We are looking at a study of who is God the Son, a study of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I assume, hope, pray that it's familiar material for most of you. But it always does our hearts good to review. But I will also say this, who is Jesus Christ is a central point of contention in the world of religion and even politics today. You know, that is a central point of culture. It is a central point of, you know, life. And in particularly, our missionaries are affected by that, but, you know, we're not immune to that here in America either. So, but who is the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, we looked the last point that we were looking at was his eternality, the fact that he is eternal, that he existed before the events recorded in Matthew and Luke, where he was born to Mary and adopted by Joseph. But we looked last time at statements by Christ himself, where, you know, my favorite one of that is probably John, let me see if I can lay my hands on it quickly. I think it's John 8:58, but he said, before Abraham was, I am. And, you know, that is a statement that carries great weight. But we looked at Christ's statements. We looked at the statements of others, whether that was John the Baptist or the Apostle Paul or the Apostle John, Peter, etc. Even Thomas, at a certain point, doubting Thomas, acknowledged the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see Simeon and Anna when he was brought as an infant for the dedication at the temple. There's a number of statements by Christ himself and others that he was eternal. But that kind of leads into the next point, which is his deity. That should be number four, number three. I can't count, apparently. But we look at his deity. And really, this is the crucial point. I'm sure it crawls you as it does me to hear people talk to, well, I've been blessed by the man above. You know, boy, the man upstairs is looking out for me. I mean, I'm sure that makes you crawl. But, you know, the reality is that often reveals a perspective. Sometimes it's cultural, or, you know, that's the way they've heard it referenced, the way they talk about it, but that also often reveals a perspective that they don't truly view Jesus as God, or don't view God the Father as God. Maybe a God, but not as the creator God, the supreme authority in all of this. But, you know, if we boil it down in order of importance, what the scripture says about the deity of Christ, that, all right, the deity, that's a $50 word. What does that mean? That means, is he God or not? Okay, to be divine or to be deity is to be God or to be a God. Is the Lord Jesus Christ God? Well, yes, he is. But I got a quote here that I'll give you here in just a moment, but I'm going to give you another one here from a different commentator. An attack on the deity of Christ is an attack on Christianity itself. There is no room for debate here on the point of deity. Denial of the deity of Christ does not merely weaken and water down Christianity. It is an anti-Christian point of view. You cannot be a Christian and deny that Jesus Christ is God. You can, or let me rephrase that, you cannot be a Bible Christian. You know, there are many denominations that would claim the name Christian or claim the label Christian. You cannot be a Bible Christian if you do not accept and support the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not just a God or closer to God than anybody else. Jesus Christ is, in fact, God. He is as much God as the Father is. Now, this is a rather long quote from J. Oswald Sanders. I tried to break it into chunks. But if Jesus is not God, there is no Christianity. And we who worship him are nothing more than idolaters. We say we worship the Lord Jesus Christ, right? If Jesus is not, in fact, the true God, then what's the difference between worshiping a lesser God like that or worshiping any idol in any religion on the face of the earth. Conversely, on the flip side, if he is God, those who say he was merely a good man or even the best man are blasphemers. You say, well, that's a pretty strong statement. It is. But if Jesus Christ were standing here in a visible form and I said, he's a good man, I have denied the fact that he is God, that is blasphemy. That is to deny God the glory due to his name. More serious still, if he is not God, then he is a blasphemer in the fullest sense of the word. Why? Because he claimed to be God. We'll go through some of that, some of the references. But he himself is a blasphemer if he's not God, because he claimed to be God. If he is not God, he's not even good. Now, that's a strong statement. Why would that statement be true? If he's not God, he's not good. Did he claim to be God? So if he claimed to be something he's not, what would that make him? Is a liar a good person? Oh, we better be careful there. Because we want to say yes, because we're indict ourselves in the process. The deity of Christ is the key doctrine of Scripture. Reject it, and the Bible becomes a confused jumble of words, void of any unifying theme. Accept it, and the Bible becomes an intelligible and ordered revelation of God in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, is the redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ the theme of the Bible? I would argue yes. Because in Genesis 3, as soon as you get the fall, Genesis 3:15, you have the statement that we would call the gospel in seed form, that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. And from that point on, you can trace the thread all the way through the Old Testament of the coming of the Redeemer, the Messiah, the promised one, and you see his work. And even in Revelation, in events yet future, it is the redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ and then his claiming of his proper place as king and the son of David. That's the theme of Scripture. If Christ is not the Son of God, then we have a collection of wise sayings in the Bible, a book of Proverbs, a self-help book, a book of advice. I mean, if Christ is not the Son of God, then we don't have much to go on. If I said that the deity of Christ is the bedrock of Christianity, what would be another word, another term for bedrock? There you go, foundation. Okay? The deity of Christ is the foundation of Christianity. So anytime the deity of Christ is attacked, or if I could say it this way, watered down or not acknowledged, it is an attack on the foundation of Bible Christianity. That is the heart of the truth of Scripture. All right, now, let's look at what the Bible has to say for itself. Turn with me to John chapter 1. We'll start there. There are many other places, but let's start in John chapter 1. When we were talking about Christ being eternal, we talked about a few of these references. But John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I want you to notice a couple things here. In the beginning. All right, have we seen that phrasing before in Scripture? How about Genesis 1? In the beginning, God created. But it doesn't say, in the beginning became the Word. What does Scripture say? In the beginning, what? Was. You know what it means in Greek? It means was. This phrasing here gives the indication that he already existed before the beginning as we know it. Okay? That's his eternality or his existence prior to the existence of time. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was, so next one, with God. What does that tell us? He is a distinct person from the Father. And the Word was God. What does that tell us? Deity. That's a statement of Scripture. The Word was God. for the, you know, Jehovah's Witnesses and similar that want to claim that, well, if you knew the Greek, you'd know that it could be translated a god. They're wrong. The way that this is phrased here is phrased in a way to emphasize his nature as deity, not his identity as a god. This is a very specific phrasing here that clearly emphasizes his characteristic or his nature as deity, as God. God was the word. The word was God. So you see here in John 1:1, that statement, verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God. Again, the idea of being eternal, which is a characteristic of God himself. Look at, drop down to verse number 14 with me. The Word was made man of flesh, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word was made flesh. Again, the fact that he was God first became man later. Verse 18, same chapter. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Okay, so you have several statements here in John chapter 1 very clearly stating that Jesus Christ is God. Now, I'm not going to read all of these references, and most of you won't care, but I did throw a few references here. If you want them for your notes or if you want to jot them down, you may. But the scripture has quite a bit to say on this same topic. Look at John chapter 5 with me over just a few pages. John chapter 5, verse number 26. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. Why is that statement significant? Because he's claiming to be equal with the Father at that point. He's saying that he, as the Son, is equal with the Father. He's claiming to be God. In John 11:25, we have the familiar statement of Jesus to Martha that says, I am the resurrection and the life. John 14 and verse 6, again familiar to many, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Okay? Now, turn with me to John chapter 20, if you would. John chapter 20. Let me preface this statement by pointing out in Scripture, you would see things like this in the book of Acts. Do you remember there are several times in the book of Acts where the apostles did miracles to validate their message? And there were times when they did those miracles, people around them said, hey, it's a God. What did the apostles do immediately when they were ascribed with the glory of God? No. We're not God. Don't worship us. Right? You remember at one point in time they were going to make sacrifices to Paul because he was the chief speaker and all of that. Peter and John had similar things. Every time that worship was offered to one of the apostles or one of the dedicated followers of Christ, they immediately denied it and said, no, that's not me. Now look here in John chapter 20. Verse number 26. After 8 days, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Then he said to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. Why this statement? What had Thomas said previously when Peter and John had gone to the tomb? He said, I'm not going to believe it unless I put my hand in the print of the nails, right? So Jesus is calling him out on exactly what he said. What was his response in verse 28? Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Did Jesus refuse it at this point? No, look at verse 29. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. He accepted the worship of God to himself. He either is God or he has committed blasphemy at this point, accepting worship that belongs to God alone. Right? That's not rocket science. But, I mean, when people say Jesus never claimed to be God or never acted like God, that is a willful denial. At best, it's ignorance. At worst, it's a willful denial of the truth that Jesus claimed for himself. Okay? Look up, we'll just go in Bible order here best we can. Look at Acts chapter 20 with me. This isn't the order I have the references on here, but Acts chapter 20. Paul is getting ready to go to Jerusalem, despite the fact that he's been warned not to go. He's going to be thrown in prison. So this is his final words to the elders at, I believe this is Ephesus. Yeah, at the elders at Ephesus. All right. Acts chapter 20, verse 26. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I'm pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves, and unto all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God. Now, if we stop right there for a minute, that's a powerful statement on the responsibility of pastors, shepherds, right? We would all agree with that. But look at the last statement of this verse. Which he hath purchased with what blood? His own blood. God purchased with his own blood. All right, we're talking Acts chapter 20. This is past the time of Christ's crucifixion, burial, resurrection. You know, at this point, it was well understood by believers that it was the blood of Christ that purchased their redemption. What's the statement here? God purchased it with his own blood. This is a statement that Jesus Christ and God are equal. They're the same. Look at Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Well, this is a fun section here. Romans 9, 10, and 11. Is God done with Israel? Does Israel matter? Should we support Israel or should we turn our back on them? Short version, God's not done with Israel. Okay? We should support them in the sense that God has them in the future. Does that mean I support all of their politics and their positions? No. I'm a proud red-blooded American, and I don't support all the positions of American government either. Okay, that's a little bit hypocritical in my view to say Israel has homosexuals and idolaters and fornicators and all that, so we shouldn't support them. Well, don't support America either then. You know, that's ridiculous, but that's a long sidetrack I'm not going to take. Romans chapter 9, verse 4, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. Verse 5, whose are the fathers, and of whom, concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all. God blessed forever. Amen. Who has the position of being over all? God does. That's a statement that Jesus Christ has the position of God. All right, let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Thessalonians. All right, maybe I skipped one or two in there. All right, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 11, wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see that phrase there, and there's a lot of other places where you see that God and our Savior Jesus Christ, God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, I got a couple in here that have been school teachers in either a present or a past life, and some of you were school teachers of necessity when you schooled your own children, okay? And is a conjunction, right? Did I go too deep for you? All right, we remember that part of grammar. What kind of conjunction is and? Coordinating or subordinating? It's coordinating, joins equal parts. Okay? Now, when I try to explain this in my own classes, it's mostly guys, so I try to use, you know, an illustration. I'm like, if I got two pieces of pipe and I need to join them together, if I've got 1-inch pipe on this side and 1-inch pipe on this side, I'm going to get a 1-inch to 1-inch coupling or connector and join them together. I'm joining equal parts. If I have a 1-inch pipe on this side and a 1/2-inch pipe on that side, do I have equal parts? No. Okay? But here, the way it's phrased, God and the Lord Jesus Christ, they're phrased as equal parts. Okay? Simplest way I know how to say that. And it's over and over and over again from Acts to Revelation, statements like that of God the Father, or God and the Lord Jesus Christ being equal persons. All right? Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Familiar statement to many. Titus chapter 2, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. There it is again, the exact same thing. The great God, even our Savior, Jesus Christ. They're the same person, okay? The great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. You see the same thing in 2 Peter. So I've given you a couple examples from the writings of Paul. Let's look at the writings of Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse number 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us. That's a great phrase right there, like precious faith. In simple, all right, this is not my message, but I'm going to hit it anyway. Like precious faith means of equal value, of equal weight or importance. In other words, Paul and Peter's salvation is not worth more than Esther's or Bruce's. That's a great truth. Okay? Like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. There you have the same thing again. They are considered equals. God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I skipped Hebrews. I will back up to that. You're welcome to turn there with me, or I'll read it to you. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 8. Hebrews chapter 1. In verse number 8, we read this statement. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. This right here is a quote from the Psalms, right? I believe that's Psalm number 2. Okay? But you have here, unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever. Is the scripture dubious, doubtful, ambiguous, or unclear? Does the scripture waffle? Jesus, maybe, mighta, coulda, sorta? Or does the scripture have some clear, very clear statements about Jesus being God? Okay, I mean, it's very clear, okay? And what I'm hoping to point out in reading some of these things is don't let anybody intimidate you because they can talk fast or they have a spiel memorized, or they can use $30 words. Or to tell you, well, this word in the Greek means that. I hate that. And I'm the Greek teacher. It's important. But I'm going to tell you, you do not have to be intimidated by that. The scripture makes some very plain statements that you don't have to be, you know, college educated to see Jesus is God. Okay, so somebody wants to try to pull one obscure passage over here and say, here's three ways that this might could be interpreted otherwise. Well, yeah, there's a lot of things that I can interpret otherwise. In fact, that's a hobby of mine, listening to what people say and interpreting it otherwise just for fun. Okay? My wife's amening back there inside. But just because I could interpret it some other way doesn't make it true. And there is a principle of rightly interpreting the scripture, if I can say it this way. You know, I'm trying to, you know, keep it in plain terms, but when you're interpreting the scripture, basically you start with the clear, plain statements. And then you use that to help shape your understanding of harder ones. You don't shape your whole understanding of Scripture based on this difficult statement over here. I mean, there are some statements that are harder to understand or more complicated, long statements, or those kinds of things. But there are some very, very plain statements in the Scripture that say Jesus Christ is God. God and our Savior Jesus Christ. God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's phrased in a way that they're equal, they're the same person. That is why the statement at the beginning, that however well-intentioned it may be, to say Jesus is a good man or he was the best man or he was a prophet or anything like that is in fact a blasphemous statement, whether well-intentioned or not, because it is robbing him of the glory that belongs to him because he's God. It is lessening his position as God. Now, it's not my job to be, you know, the world's policeman necessarily, you know, to correct everybody on every statement every time. But if I'm having a personal conversation and I don't find a way to push back on that, you know, then in essence, I'm allowing that to stand as an accepted point. Well, he can't be a good man if he's not God because he claimed to be God. That'd make him a liar. Yeah? But these statements are very plain. There are a bunch of others, but I think that's enough to establish the scriptural point that the Bible calls Jesus God. All right, now, not only was he called God, he was called the Son of God. Probably the most familiar verse in the Bible is John 3:16, right? What's he called in that verse? God so loved the world that he gave his what? Only begotten Son. Okay, I mean, you can start there, that he's called the Son of God five times, according to what I found, five times in the New Testament, you get that phrase, the only begotten Son of God. Okay, but he's called the Son of God. Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse number 15, we read this statement. I didn't put these references up here. Matthew chapter 16, verse 15, he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? This is an interesting passage of scripture. Jesus asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? And they said, well, some say you're John the Baptist, some you're Elijah, some Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Then he says, who do you say that I am? Verse 16, Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Again, if Jesus accepts that statement, he is called God, he is respected as God in that statement. If he accepts that statement, he either is God or he is committing blasphemy and idolatry, putting himself in the place of God, which doesn't belong to him. One or the other, right? He says, thou art the Christ, the Son of God. What did Jesus say? Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. The understood rest of that statement is my Father's revealed it unto you. He said, you're right, that's the truth. That's a pretty powerful statement, isn't it? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, Peter, as a Jewish man, when he used the term the Christ, that would be the New Testament word for it. What was the Old Testament word for that? Y'all know it. Some of you do anyway. Messiah. Yeah. The anointed one. See, the word Christ in the New Testament would be the New Testament equivalent of the Old Testament word Messiah or anointed one. That's what the word Christ in the New Testament means, the anointed one. So Peter looked at him and said, you're the Messiah, the Christ. And then he said, the Son of the living God. Okay, that's very plain statement, again, that Christ accepted and validated and built on. In fact, verse 18 is, again, familiar to some, maybe not to everybody, but when you hear it, you'll be like, oh yeah, I've heard that before. He says, I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The Catholic Church has twisted that and said, well, Peter's the rock. No, Peter's not the rock. There's a word play there that I don't have time to develop. The rock there is the truth. Remember we talked about the deity of Christ being the foundation or the bedrock? What is the foundational truth of the church? That Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He said, on this rock, what is that? That's the foundational truth. Peter had stated a verse or two earlier, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the foundational truth upon which Christ builds the church, not the person of Peter. Okay? Now, you would probably have to write these down or maybe print them out and stick them in your Bible, something like that. Most of us, it's hard to... Oh, I got all of these things on the tip of my tongue. Let me just have this right here. But you can pick two or three of these verses, write them down or print them out, stick them in the back of your Bible. There are some very plain statements in the scripture that Jesus Christ is God. And, it's an undeniable fact if you're listening that if somebody claims to be God, they either are God or, they've just, violated the one who is. That's blasphemy. Right? So, the clock tells me it's time to wrap it up. We'll continue more on this theme next time. But is Jesus Christ God? Amen. Yes, he is. That is the foundational truth. That is a point of distinction between Bible Christianity and every other religion on the face of the earth. Let us never, ever cede that ground. Lord, thank you for the truth of Scripture. Lord, I pray that our hearts would be strengthened, encouraged, and warmed as we look at the truths about you. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be good witnesses of these things as you give us opportunity. We pray your blessing on the preaching service to follow now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and you're dismissed.